I had a lot of questions that were asked after last week's message. I realized that perhaps a number of the people that we were talking to did not know some of the things I took for granted because I've taught in so many different times. So I want to use an example tonight to try and differentiate two things that we need to do when we correct or when we discipline. And I'm going to ask for two lovely volunteers to stand up. And I'm sure that they will cooperate. Look at poor Lois. He's wondering, what are you doing to me? Come here, will you stand up, please?
Sure.
You want to do this, Lois? Yeah, I want both of you. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to turn around. Lois, I want you to stand here, back to back. All right, turn around one more time so people can see you sideways. All right. Now, you can be relaxed, but here's your assignment. David, I want you to teach Lois how to tie a tie.
Backwards.
You can't show her anything. I want you to teach her how to tie a tie.
You mean tell her? Is that what you mean?
I did not show her, tell her.
Just the way you're standing right now, you have to be able to.
First, you put one piece over the other.
Make sure they.
Put the other piece inside. Pull it down and
hope
that's it.
All right, Lois, you ready? Can you do it? I'll give you my tie. You want to show us how to?
Sure.
Think you can do it from that explanation?
I will try.
You will try? Yeah, that's not fair. You probably already know. Do you? All right. Okay. Let's see just how good a teacher we have. It gives me an excuse to give her to my tie.
End over the other end, you bring it underneath, and you bring it through the loop, pull it down.
She's good. Make it more clear.
Try again. Yeah. Say that again.
Put one end over the other, back across.
Okay. If you know what she's doing right or wrong, you can correct it.
Over, underneath, over, through the loop, pull it down.
I'm going to ruin your tie.
I got it at Target, especially for this.
Not quite. Something is wrong.
Well? Very good. Want to take a look at how good a teacher you are?
She tried.
All right, what happened here?
That looks better than his.
Wow. Now, before you sit down, we got to go a step further. You can correct her and teach her what she's not doing right. And if you were irritable on a given day and you knew that you had the assignment to teach her to tie a tie, and you simply spoke to her, and she's still going to be in this boat. No, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. You're not doing it right. We talked about teaching and training. Okay? Training, however, if I were to hand this to you now and say, can you teach her how to tie a knot? Yeah. Do you suppose it would be easier at this point?
Sure.
See, if you are simply correcting people verbally, but not training, it becomes very, very difficult, and we don't realize what our kids are going through as we're yelling at them. Okay, now that's the actions. Tying this tie is the action. And he knows how to tie it well. Turn around. Anybody who's looked at this man knows that he knows how to dress. Okay? Now, that's the action. We talked last week about actions, and they are important to correct. For example, David and I have talked about some of these things, but in our seminary, as I talked about before, we were debating what is the right dress to wear to church. Was the right way to look? You know, there's different opinions, and perhaps more than opinion, actually. There may be some standards that are very clear. But now the next question I want you to ask him is, why does he wear a tie and tie it?
Why do you wear a tie?
Why don't you come up here and while you... David?
Why do you wear a tie and tie it?
Well, simple. I wear a tie because I think I look better in a tie, especially when I'm coming to the house of the Lord. I think I'm dressed for that occasion with a tie. So I wear a tie for that occasion. I don't wear a tie to work, as you know, but I wear a tie to church.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it. Now let me unpack what I just did there. One is describing the action. Another is analyzing the motive. There's two different things that took place here. It is really important for us as we consider working with our children and working with each other, and husbands and wives. You can train people to do certain things. You may be able to train a monkey to tie a tie. I don't know. But can you train someone to understand the heartbeat, the thoughts, the motives that explain why they come to church, why he wears his tie, why he thinks it's important? Right? There's two different things that go on hand in hand here. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about disciplining children, is when you are disciplining, you must stop and think, do I want to discipline the action or do I want to discipline the thoughts and the motives? So let's imagine that I had in my hand a cup. And this cup represents my heart. Right? Now, if I have a cup of water here and I pour it out like this, what comes out of the cup?
Water.
And there's this oil in there, what comes out? Right? If there's bitterness in there, what comes out? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, this cup representing my heart, the rim of the cup represents my lips. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, if I have a child whose heart is bound up in foolishness, what's going to come out of the lips? Right? The lips obviously represent not only our lips, but our action. If I have a child whose heart is full of the love of pleasure, love of self, right? Things that are in the heart, then no matter how much I work on the actions that are the manifestations of what's in the heart, I'm really never going to correct the problem. For example, with my disease, the doctors know what my disease is. They know how to treat my disease, sort of. The way they treat my disease is they say, well, when you're in pain, we'll give you pain medicine, and when you're not nauseous, we'll give you vomiting medicine, and when you're dizzy, we'll give you dizziness medicine. But that's not treating my disease. That's treating the symptoms of my disease. The only way to treat my disease is to perform a surgery that will leave me completely deaf. And they give me the choice. You take your pick. You want to hear, then you're going to be sick. You don't want to hear, then, you know, you can have surgery and we can think we can fix most of those symptoms. Well, the symptoms are the actions, in most cases, of what goes on inside the heart, what goes on inside the thoughts. So let's go back to something that I showed you last week, only we'll do this a little bit differently. Into everyone's life, there are events that occur, kind of a splat in your life. And all of us have different events that take place in our life, and they all occur at different times. And as a result, you get formed. You are the way you are. I grew up in the South Side, inner city, Chicago. Right? It makes me different than somebody who grew up a woman in Valdosta, Georgia. Right? There's many different experiences that you're going to have. First of all, male, female, small town, inner city, lots of things of that nature that create it. So that your life experience tends to color the way you perceive things. Right? As it colors the way you perceive things, you start having thoughts. If you grow up in a racist home, when you see people of a different race, it will color you. If you grew up in a Nazi home, when you see people that are different, it will color the way you look. My wife's parents had to flee Germany because he was not cooperating with the brown shirts and the Nazis in the way they wanted him to think. And he got into fights and battles, and they had to flee Germany to avoid that. But many Germans who grew up at that time, living today, will say what we did was wrong, but their life's experience colored the way they were thinking. As a result, the way we think feeds the way we feel. The way we think and feel feeds our actions. And our actions then result in the development of our character. If I learn over and over again by example, if I have an event such as I'm 5 years old, and I throw the baseball in the house. I know I'm not supposed to throw the baseball in the house, but I do it. And as a result, I break Mom's vase. Mom comes walking down the hall, and I can hear her coming down the hall. And I think, Mom comes in and says, "What did you do?" And little Johnny's only 17 months old, and he can't speak so well yet. And I say, "Well, I tried to stop Johnny from throwing the ball." Right? Mommy says, "Oh, Johnny," Johnny gets the spanking. I remember that. It helps me to think about it next time I'm going to get in trouble. And I can develop this pattern where my character now becomes one of a liar. My character becomes one of a thief. My character becomes an angry man. My character becomes those things that the Bible classifies. And it's a result. And the problem with this pattern is that scripturally, what we're commanded to do is to say, the heck with all of this. And I am to take this event and filter it through the Bible. I'm to take all my thoughts, I'm to take all my actions and say, does the Bible say that's legitimate? If the Bible says that my thoughts are legitimate or my actions are legitimate, then I can do it. But if the Bible says it's not legitimate, regardless of what I've been taught by my parents, regardless of what I've been taught by anybody else, I can't do it. I have to change. I have to put off the old man. When Corinthians teaches us that when one is born again, behold, the old is set aside, and all things become new. And in the process of becoming new, we have to take all our thoughts and all our actions and how we're going to respond to a situation and filter it through the Bible. That's where our motives come in. Am I responding out of the way I've been trained? Am I responding, as James says, out of the lusts and idols of my heart? James teaches us, says, where the wars and quarrels among you come from? Don't you know they come from your desires, from your idols, your lust you cannot have? Right? Well, that is the idea. And in there, the idea is encompassing about, the encamping. These things come in, they camp in your heart, and they consume you. So as wise parents, our responsibility is to find out what is it that's encamped around our children's hearts. What is it that they want? Now, actions are important to help us, because obviously actions can ingrain a habit. But what we have to start thinking is, what is it that my child was thinking that led to the actions? And not only what was my child thinking that led to the actions, but what did my child desire that caused them to think certain ways? All right? So we talked about last week understanding this gymnazo principle that we saw in the Bible, gymnasium concept. All right? And we said that what we want is to get our children and others doing the correct thing, thinking the correct thoughts with the correct reason. Right. Pastor Steve talked about that in last Sunday's message as well. So, if I have this picture that reflects my heart, and I have this picture that reflects anytime I pour, whatever's in there comes out. Now, let's assume I have an anger problem. Right? And this picture is full of water. And the water inside that cup represents my anger. I walk around, you know those people have a chip on their block. No, you don't. You might know those people have a chip on their shoulder instead, right? That too. They're ready to block, knock people's block off. Okay, they've got an anger problem. They walk around and they're an angry man. The Bible would classify them as an angry man. Proverbs says, with an angry man do not go, with a furious man do not keep company, lest you learn his ways and become ensnared. Right? These people are an angry man, how we would characterize them biblically. And this water in their cup is the anger in their heart. Now they hear a message at church, and they, oh, you're right. I shouldn't do this. And the pastor or the televangelist or whoever else says, come down now to the altar and take an altar call. And they walk down and give it to God. And they take this and they pour the water out of their heart and they pour it on the altar. Okay? And they walk out feeling better because they were convicted by what they did. They knew what they did was wrong. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that idea really is lining back up with God. If we line back up with what God says, He will forgive us our sins. Now, the problem is you go home to similar situations that got you mad in the first place. You go home to those situations and guess what? First day or two or three, you've all seen it. You know, you do better. Your New Year's resolutions are the same way. You do better. Your children, when you correct them, they commit, they're going to try and do better. They don't want to disappoint you. They get convicted. But life goes on. The new man hasn't been put on. Things haven't changed and that cup starts filling up again. And it fills up and we go back down again and we do this and we do it again and we do it in our private prayers, but we keep having to empty this cup all the time. Now, that's one way of keeping the anger out of your heart is constantly emptying your cup. And the Bible says a lot about keeping a clear conscience. I'm not trying to mock that at all. We have to continually do that. But there is another method the Bible teaches in Ephesians 4. When it says, I tell you this therefore, and I insist on it, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walked. Right? And it goes on to describe how we are to walk. Well, the idea is, instead of dumping the cup out on a constant basis, if we were to take a substance that is stronger than water, for example, mercury, if I've got a cup full of water here and I start putting drops of mercury in one at a time into this cup, and I keep putting drops of mercury in, what happens to the water? It has to displace because the mercury is heavier than the water, so it settles. Whatever comes in of mercury displaces the water. Now, as if I make it my goal to fill the cup with mercury, then sooner or later there will be no water in there anyway. That is the put on that the Bible describes. Not only do we put off the old man, but we put on the new man. A biblical antidote to anger is meekness. So if I have an anger problem, rather than just saying, I'm not going to get mad anymore, right? Well, instead of that, you take your time and you learn, what is a meek man? What does the Bible describe as meekness? And that's not weakness, it's meek. Right? What is a meek person? And make it your goal to become known as a meek man before God in serving Him. And guess what happens to your anger problem? Okay? Because you're concentrating on putting in the right thing, putting on the new man. Right? Well, that's the difference, in my opinion, between correcting a child and helping a child, as the Bible teaches, to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the only way that I know to find out what the biblical antidotes are, what are the put-ons that my children need to learn, is to get past the actions, which are so obtrusive. I mean, they bother us. My son Jared has his problem. Brian's got this. Leah's got this. Your children have things that, you know, that grate on you, that you think are funny, they're inappropriate, whatever that takes place. And that's what we tend to respond to. But we have to check ourselves and say, am I responding in my own anger? Or is what I'm about to say to my children for their best benefit? And am I employing the method that is most easy for them to listen to? Can they hear me if I say it this way? Right? So that I have to give up my rights to be angry with my children, and I have to think, as Pastor Steve talked about this morning, when we're sacrificing, all right, we're mad at somebody, the message he gave again this morning, you can take that, rethink about it in terms of working with your own children, and you'll find that it's very, very appropriate. You can go home right now, as far as I'm concerned, with what he did. All right. So how then do we get our children to tell us what they're thinking? How do we find out what's inside their heart? Well, the first thing is you can't do it on a regular basis. How often do you share what's in your heart with people? So to expect that we can command our children, come on, sit down here and tell me what's in your heart, is a little bit ridiculous. So that's why we work so often with actions. But it has been what I have found to be the case is if we set a standard in our home that says, whatever I do, you can do. Right? Now, obviously, there are certain areas where that can't apply. There are legal reasons, there are other reasons, but the standard is, if I swear, you can swear. If I watch that show, you can watch that show. If I, right, as we set the standards in our home, we say the reason why the standard is because I'm committing to be as Christ-like as I can be. And if anything that you see in my life or my actions violates that command, then I want you to come to me. And I want you to challenge me. But you have to do it respectfully. But what I'm doing now is I'm equipping my children. And this is true. My partner's daughter, when she was 2.5 years old, Lou was coloring in a restaurant with her. And he was taking up her portion of the coloring block as well. And she rebuked him with scripture. All right? He was blown away by it. But it, as you work with the children at a very young age, they can tell you when you're wrong. So this is not something you have to wait till your kids are teenagers or adults to do. All right? As you equip them to think, all right, doing to others if you have them doing to you is not necessarily the way you want to teach it. Take the scriptures and put one on the one that is appropriate and work with them. But in the precious moments, and everybody has those times when the kids come and sit in your lap, or when you're having a nice conversation around the dinner table, there are precious moments. Those moments are when I want you to capture. And I want you to ask these questions at those times. All right? Do you remember back last week or yesterday or whatever when you did such and such? Okay. Let me ask you, what were you thinking when you did that? Now, what's the difference between what were you thinking when you did that and why did you do it? The typical thing that we say is, why did you do that? And they go, I don't know. Right? Well, why assumes they understand. Well, that's the problem. We are to drive the foolishness out of their heart, Proverbs teaches. As we sit and we ask, what were you thinking? They can do that. But they don't necessarily know why they did what they did. I mean, all of us have dealt with people many times, and we illumine them, and we say, is it possible the reason why you did this is... And they go, I never thought about that. Yeah, that might be true. Right? The same thing will be true with your children. So when you say, why, what were you thinking? All you're doing is asking them to describe what they were doing. They don't have to process it. They don't have to be wise enough to know why. But as you ask them these kinds of questions, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, Johnny got a new bike, and I was mad that I couldn't have a bike like Johnny's. Right. What does that do? That little bit of information tells you a lot. Right? And your responsibility now is to take that information, and I think not slamming a correction across or not mocking the child for wanting the new bike, is it necessarily wrong to want to have a nice new bike if your friend gets a nice new bike? But kids will throw temper tantrums because they can't have what they want, just as we as adults throw temper tantrums when we can't have what we want. Right? Let your next-door neighbor drive home with the car that you like. You know, I look at these Plymouth Sabine convertibles. You know, that's one of the few convertibles that I can sit in, and they drive by, you know, and I'm still driving. Let your neighbor come home with that car and watch yourself and see how you feel. Your children go through these kinds of things. When they express to you what they were thinking, that is a clue as to what's the motive in their heart. Now, when Johnny says, oh, I wanted to have a new bike, you go take that a step further. Well, why did you want a bike like Johnny's? Or why did you also want a new bike? And you take those precious moments, and in those precious moments, you start learning what the child considers the most important motives in their life. And as you do this, it develops what you can train, it develops what you can have Bible studies on, it develops what you need to watch in your own life. Are you reflecting that same thing to your children? Are mom and I reflecting some of these behaviors, these model roles? And it's important that we stop. No one can do this all the time on a regular basis. But I want to suggest an additional step here. When you do go to discipline your children for actions, I have got to the point where Jan and I frequently do not discipline the action if our children will talk to us. In fact, we reward their openness by not necessarily disciplining the action, by having them carry on a conversation. What were you thinking when you did that? Okay. Well, why were you thinking that? Do you recall what led? Now, does that, love covers multitude of sins. You can always determine what you're going to discipline and what you're not going to discipline. Right? Unless it gets to the point where it's habitual or it dishonors God, then you have to discipline it. But in this process, we are able to spend time with our children after an incident has occurred and after everybody's settled down. Don't do this while people are hot. Right? Later on that night, before you consider discipline over, give the option to your children to discuss things with you. We have had some of the best Bible studies and best conversations, I think, that we have, period, in our household after moments like that. After incidents that occur, things have calmed down, the children are convicted what they've done is wrong, and then we stop and say, let's see if we can figure out why you did what you did. Not in a mean way, not in a vindictive way, but let me help you see if we can figure out what it was that you wanted so much that you'd sin to get or sin if you didn't get. And that's what we're looking for over and over and over again in our hearts. What is it that I've set up as my idol? I'll sin to get it or sin if I don't get it. That's what you're watching for with your children when it speaks. So, I didn't bring in the book. Okay. In the back of the book that we have that Lou wrote, The Angry Child, is a list of various idols, desires that children have. Right? Is it wrong to want to be popular? Is that in and of itself a sin? Okay. You have a child who wants to be popular. All of us want to be popular. I mean, all of us like people to like us. That's not necessarily a sin. And if it was necessarily a sin, then it would be wrong for me to compliment someone. It would be wrong for me to go after somebody to say thank you to them or I appreciate what you're doing. That would be necessarily to tempt them to sin. All right? But at what point does that inherent desire to want to be liked become a sin? At what point is your son or daughter willing to cross the line and sin to get or sin if they can't get, be popular? Right? These are the questions that stem the heart that is critical. The book that Lou has, the rest of the book, and I've touched on different chapters in this book. If what we're talking about is of interest to you, I'd recommend that you get that book, that you take it home, and in that book you will have the questions to ask your children and the journals to use. What you need to work on is when my child comes back and says, well, I just wanted to be popular, what is your biblical response? What do you say to someone who says, I just wanted to be popular? Any ideas?
What are you willing to do to be popular?
Okay. That leads into a whole conversation. What's another one?
Jesus was so popular, they hung him on the cross.
Right? It's a little bit confrontative, but yes, that's right. All right. You're looking to encourage conversations in these methods, but sometimes, as my wife tells me, the only right approach is the 2x4 approach. All right. She has. Well, people There are things, when you ask questions, people respond better than make statements. I don't know why that is, but it's something that we have learned. You can take that same thing and turn it around and say, well, how popular was Jesus? And lead to the same conclusion. But when you ask the question, rather than make a statement, the children believe that you're interacting with them. And as a result, we're more talking than talking down to or lecturing at. There are obviously times for the lecture. I mean, I'm not trying to be completely diplomatic here.
Well, I think the more information you get, the better you can do that. Mm-hmm. You need to ask them, where do they want to be popular? Do they want to be popular in school or in church or in society? And what do they want to be known for? So I would try to get as much information of where they're trying to be popular and why are they trying to be popular. And what's the motive they're using that they think makes them popular?
Okay. Let's take this one example and take it. I'm sorry, Mark.
Yes, we have to teach them that being popular, there comes with responsibilities and consequences for being popular.
Such as?
Well, if you're popular in the church, and I mean, you're being observed. So if you do something that's less than
expected.
Yes, less than expected, then there are consequences that you will take place. You know, whether you're disciplined by the church or your popularity falls.
Okay. Now, we started this off by having David try to teach Lois how to tie a tie verbally. Right? Now, clearly, in many homes that you know of, parents, all they do is discipline verbally. They yell at their children, right? Or smack them around, or whatever they do. We also train our children. We started this series with the ways that parents provoke their children to wrath. The most common method of provoking your children to wrath is what? You remember? All right, having different standards. All right. Not doing yourself what you're saying for others to do. All right. How are you as a parent doing with your popularity? And if your child wants to be popular. And then secondly, what is it, and get this phrase down, work with your children with this phrase. Is it important enough that you will sin to get it or sin if you don't get it? Let's just take teenagers. How many teenage girls have sex or teenage guys have sex to be popular? To keep somebody loving them. Right? Is the primary motivating first reason to have sex. Okay? It's important enough to me that I'm sinned to get it. How many teenagers commit suicide? Well, I'll sin if I can't get it. Or go into depression or go into drugs. Very, very, very simple, but very profound words. Is it something that I will sin to get or sin if I don't get? A good marriage. I tell Jan I'm a traitor and two 20-year-olds, you know, I'm not happy. Do I turn around and say, well, Jan's not as wonderful as I want her to be, so I can be angry and bitter and carry on? All right. Sin to get, sin if I don't get. That's inside the heart. That's the motives that you have to find out. And when your children sin to get something, or sin because they can't get something, the wise person draws out of the heart. Right? The counsel of the heart is as deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out, Proverbs says. Your job is to draw out of your children's heart. What is that idol? What is that motive that they will sin to get, or sin if they don't get? Some of them are sinful. I want to control my parents. That's a sinful motive. But I wanted to stay out later is not necessarily a sinful motive. Right? The love of pleasure, however, is. When we talk about being popular, we got to stop and say, well, the scribes and Pharisees wanted to be popular. What about the blind man who was healed? His parents wanted to stay popular with the temple. They didn't want to be thrown out of the temple, so they weren't willing to say too much. Because they didn't want to risk their popularity. All right? We have to stop and say, where in the Bible does it talk about this idol? and then go to that for our family devotions, or go to that for training time. One of the children that I worked with had a problem with self-control. Right? And we talked about self-control, and we gave some verses for the child to look up. This child was 12 or 13 time. Right? And I had him write some information about this. And I gave him some verses to look up. Proverbs 25:28. Like these are his writing, his words. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That's the verse in Proverbs. I think that this verse is saying a man who doesn't have any self-control has no ability to protect himself from sinning, because a city whose walls are broken down has no way to protect itself. A man should always have good self-control, otherwise he will sin nonstop without feeling bad about it. The next verse, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I think what this verse is saying is that a fool wastes all his time getting out his anger and just concentrating that someone has made him angry, but that a wise man will never take his anger out on anyone and will always listen to other people. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. To me, this verse is saying God made us to be loving and to be able to know when to or when not to get worked up and angry. He says it is all right to be angry, but not to sin while you are angry. He didn't make us to get angry and start yelling at people, cursing and murdering. I have learned that even though sometimes we really get angry at someone, no matter how angry we are, we should try our best to show love to the same person we are angry with and just try to calm down. Now, let me ask, what is a better method of training up someone in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Spanking them for having gotten angry and sending them to their room or grounding them from TV, or letting the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, work on the motives and desires of the heart? And it's our job is to train them up, give them the tools. Now, these parents can use this letter some other time in their life. The child had to work through this themselves, and the parents discussed with them this letter, getting back. Now, even this does not go into necessarily what the child wanted. That had been discussed. And then from that discussion, the child wanted to be in control of things. So from that discussion, this assignment emanated. And the assignment was, look up these verses and tell me what you think they mean. From these verses, then, we went back to the things that the child had done and said, this is what you did. This is what these verses say. What do you suppose you should do in the future? Now, do you think the child's going to do this perfectly every time? Not a chance. I mean, we don't do it. Right? But that is training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is giving them and equipping them with the skills that they need. And it's allowing the Holy Spirit to get involved. Because if you think that you're going to control your kids, as all of you have had teenagers above know, right, you can't. There's nobody that can control their children. What we can do is try to equip them as best as we can so that when they go into situations, the Holy Spirit can convict them from what they've learned. And the more that you have of this kind of information and thoughts from your children, the better equipped they will be for the future, rather than the number of times that they've been grounded or sent to their room. Okay? I hope this series has helped you. What I was trying to do was very, very briefly summarize what we do in a 40-hour program. Where I've left gaping holes, I apologize. But this is one specific area that we take and we work with. There are many other areas that I didn't even begin to skim or talk about. This church has committed itself to developing more and more resources. If you have more questions, you want different approaches, please feel free to talk to one of the elders, and we will try to help you get some additional information. But again, if this has whetted your appetite and I've left too many holes for you, pick up a copy of Lou's book, and it will fill in, I'm sure, any of the holes that are there. Gail.
What's the name of Lou's book again?
Lou's book is How to Help Angry Children, Angry Kids. We have it right here in the church, in my office. I use it all the time in counseling. If you'd like one, just see me and I'll get you a copy of the book. You can make a donation to the church discipleship program to help us buy more of those books to replace it. All right, are there any other questions that I can answer or comments before we close up for the night? Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to impart some of the things that you have been able to teach from your word. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will make up for those areas where I lack, and that the ideas, Lord, that come through from your word will remain in the hearts of those who have heard them. Father, I pray for wisdom for all of us, that we can learn how to draw out from the heart of others that we deal with the thoughts and intents of their heart. And Lord, that we would be able to learn the Bible well enough, or that we would be able, Lord, to rely upon those whom we trust to give us your antidotes, to give us that which your Bible teaches is the put on that is so necessary in order for us to make an effective change. And Father, as the leaders and as the teachers of this church continue, I pray that we would be able to reach out and draw out and help all of us to be able to become more and more Christ-like. Father, I pray this in your Son's name with the power of your Holy Spirit and knowing that you have promised that you will give us the wisdom that we need. And thank you for this time we've had in your Son's name. Amen.